The doctor I worked with for years was a member of the Broncos. We went regularly, went to all the state of origins. It has been a very sore point. But we think picture, we think in decades. I'll leave it there. Sounds like it's working. All right. A little while back, I was doing some research on something, and so using Google, and it led me into the very unusual world of self-help bloggers. And I read a few of them, and I found it very interesting. A number of them encouraged you to start the day the same way. They said, here's how you start the day. You get up, and you find a mirror, and you look in the mirror. And you address the person you see in the mirror, and you say things like this. You are awesome. You are powerful. You are wise. I love you. Nah, not going to happen. That is about the last thing that someone like me should ever do. I've already got this wicked, deceitful heart that screams, Craig, you are amazing. I love you. Truth is, when I look in a mirror, I remind myself what I see there is a mere man, flawed, fallen, sinful, who is just not worthy of trust in many ways. I know full well the last thing I should ever do is put myself or any man, any woman at this center of influence and authority. And yet Christians unwittingly do that. We saw that in the last message. Now, I would not be totally surprised if some here have pictures of great Christian leaders on the wall. Maybe you got a Calvin or a Spurgeon. Earlier this year, my wife was great. She bought me a copy of one of the pages from one of Spurgeon's manuscripts. It's awesome. I'm getting it framed. Maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. Maybe you've got a MacArthur or a Chandler or something. Look, that wouldn't totally surprise me. What would probably totally surprise me is if you've got your John Calvin, your John MacArthur on the wall, and you get up in the morning and you go and stand in front of them and you say, John, you're awesome. You are powerful. You're wise. I love you. If you do that, please talk to Ian. Why don't we do that? Why must we not? Because we're giving our allegiance to a man. While we don't actually do that, some of us are tempted towards that. And as we just saw, that is a very unwise thing to do. The book of 1 Corinthians, the entire book, it deals with this cross-centered wisdom for flawed saints. And in the first couple of chapters, he's dealing with how do we deal with division. And he says our divisions disappear at the foot of the cross. When we look to the cross, when we look to the gospel, when we look to Christ. Why? Because at the cross, we find where the real wisdom, the real power, the real authority is. It is in the cross, it's not in the false wisdom and power of man. Maybe we can think about things this way. If we were able to go back and look at every church split in history, all the times there are divisions in church, at its heart, we're going to find at least two, often more, man-centered factions. There's division over theology. We think baptism should be like this. We think end times should be like this. A division over preference. We like this kind of music. We like that kind. We think the church should be like this. We think the church should be like that. Division over authority. I want to be leader. No, it's my turn to be leader. I want it. Conversely, I want to suggest if you go back and look at the churches who are strong, who are united, who are doing something for the kingdom, the heartbeat of their fellowship, what holds them together is going to be the cross, that they're united in praise of Christ. So Paul's very clear to the Corinthians and to us, that's what a healthy church does. We find our unity in Christ, not in human personalities. We find our unity in Christ, not in human power. We find our unity in Christ, not in human persuasion. So this message, I wanted to look at, we find our unity in Christ, not human power. Now, I could sum this message up just by giving you two lines from one of my favorite hymns from Isaac Watts, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. That really is the heart of what he's saying. He says here, the cross saves apart from, without human power, human wisdom. In fact, the cross destroys every aspect of human power and human wisdom. Now, look at this, beginning chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who are being saved. You and I both know there are worldviews that evoke visceral reactions. If I put a picture up here of, say, the Nazi swastika, or even those soccer fans from Bulgaria doing the Nazi salute, it evokes reactions. If I put up the LGBTI or Q on the end or whatever it is, rainbow flag, there'd be visceral reactions. There are people in the world that would look at those symbols and they say, that's power. That is wisdom. And there are others, hopefully some and most in this room, go, that is not power. That is not wisdom. That is foolishness. But Paul knows of every teaching, every philosophy throughout history, the most divisive really is the cross. Now, notice Paul doesn't say that the cross is foolishness. He says to the world, the word of the cross, the logos of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness. If you look down to chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, hey, I went into Corinth, and I got there, and all I did was preach Christ and him crucified. He says, I didn't go into Corinth and say, all right, Corinthians, we're going to talk metaphysics. We're going to talk logic. We're going to talk rhetoric. We're going to talk creation. We're going to talk philosophy. We're going to talk science. And somehow I'm going to work that all the way back to the gospel. He says, no, I just turned up and said, I'm here to tell you about Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul is brilliant. I think he's one of the most brilliant men that has lived. He could have gone in there, and I think he could have held his own and more than held his own on any of these levels of philosophy, rhetoric, wisdom. But he said, no. The only thing that will convert lost souls, hardened hearts, is the gospel, the cross. And I went there. But here in our verse, he says, when you go out there with the gospel, when you talk about the cross, it divides everybody who hears it into two groups. There's the perishing, and there is the saved. The perishing hear the proclamation of the cross, and they say, that is foolishness. I can't believe anybody actually holds to that. The saved hear it and say, wow, that is wisdom, that is power, that is what I believe, that is what I'm trusting my life and my soul to. There's no middle ground. Here's the issue. You go down a circular quay and you start walking around and you start asking people, could I ask you, what is wisdom? Where do you find wisdom? Some will talk about the philosophies they hold to, the Eastern religion and the yoga philosophy and their self-help technique and the rest. Most will go, I think wisdom's found in education. It's found in science. Some will point to people they think are wise that they're following, whether it's a political figure like Trump or Putin or musical one like Kanye or something, somebody they think is wise. If you then ask those same people, what is power? What is real power? Some will say power's in organized groups like Islam. Most will say it's in things like military power or wealth or political power. Now, they're tangible things that they understand. But here's the problem. Even some Christians think in those terms and those concepts. For some Christians, they're embarrassed by the gospel. They're embarrassed to go and tell their friends about Jesus, a crucified Messiah. They're embarrassed to talk about the cross because it seems so weak, so powerless, and so foolish. And they want to embellish it with a lot of other things. And Paul says, no, you preach Christ and him crucified, and nothing else. Some of the words crucified Messiah sound weak and sound foolish. And so we feel as if we've got to pump up our gospel and pump up what we say and pump up what we do with some things that the world will say, that's wise, that's powerful. We want to say, you know what? you should listen to me and my gospel, because I'm with Pastor Matthias and we've got 25,000 members and we've got all these other churches. We are significant. Or we have a church and we got smart people. We got PhDs in our church and we got wealthy people and we got politicians and we got movers and shakers. You can't ignore us. We matter. Or we don't just teach doctrine. We teach on practical stuff. We got 10 tips for this and 12 tips for that, stuff that you can understand and relate to. Or even this one. Wow, we got power. Come and see a miracle. You'll believe. Come and see it. And Paul says, no, no, no. That stuff was never in the plan of God to lead anybody to salvation. His plan is Christ and Him crucified. And he says here, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. We already have real power, real wisdom. We just have to know it. And do not be ashamed of it. Church of Corinth had great teachers. Church of Corinth, Paul says, has every spiritual gift. And all it did was lead them to division and sin. What they needed to do is go back and say, what we really need is what we already have, and that is the gospel, that is the cross, that is Christ. And it is not foolish, it is not weak, we should not be ashamed of it, we should just proclaim it. So let me spell out the wisdom and power of the cross. This is what we, as Christians, believe. We believe that God exists outside of time. He is the creator of all things. But he chose to enter time and he chose to enter his creation, not in power, but in weakness as a child. He was born as part of a scorned, outcast nation. He was born to an unmarried mother in the most despised region. He grew up poor and shunned and powerless. And although he never did anything wrong, in fact, his whole life was perfect and a blessing. He was hated. He was accused of trumped up charges. And he was sentenced to death as a criminal. His all-powerful Father did not intervene. And why did he do this? So that 2,000 years later, you and I, anyone who believes this, are linked with his death, and we gain victory over death, and we gain eternal life. That is our gospel, but I hope you realize that if you go out and share that to the unsaved person, that is foolish, that is weak. They would rather accept the Scientology, you know, there's aliens out there, there's thetans and they're in us and all that stuff. That is much more acceptable and wise to them than the gospel of the cross. Nothing about it makes sense to the unsaved mind. Now, half of you in here, I assume about half, grew up in non-Christian homes. And you came to Christ later. That was me. And you understand how foolish and how weak the cross and the gospel sound because you remember what it was like when you first heard. When I first heard it, I remember my view of Christian moved from low to moronic. I really didn't know what Christians believe until the two guys in the rooms next to me started telling me. And I remember thinking, surely, you can't be an idiot to get into medicine, so how can you believe this stuff? I can't believe that you think that is true. I began to honestly think these guys and all Christians was part of some cult-like process of brainwashing to get them to put their mind aside to believe things that you could not logically believe. No other way that I could understand it. When we get to chapter 2, and we'll see this a little later, God chooses to open blind eyes. And then everything flips. And you understand that this is power, this is wisdom, nothing else saves. We believe that the cross is the only way that the holiness and justice of God can be satisfied. We believe the cross is the one way for us to stand before a holy God, washed clean, and enter eternal life. The cross is wise. It explains this fallen world. Nothing else explains the world we live in except the cross. It is powerful. Nothing else can move us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. So Paul asks the Corinthians and asks, When you think about the cross, what is it that you think about? Are you ashamed of the cross because all your friends, everybody at university, work, on the streets, when they hear it, they go, wow, that's weak. That is foolish. Or do you think about it in terms of power and wisdom and you are not ashamed of it? That's the question. If you look to find your unity in anything other than the cross, hey, we need powerful churches and powerful denominations, and we need these great leaders to rally around, and we need miracles, and we need money, it's just going to lead to division. How you respond to the cross not only determines your eternal fate, but it determines the health of each church. So look at what he says, verses 19 and 20. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? Paul's quoting Isaiah here. His point is this. Hey, Jesus was never plan B. Jesus and the cross was God's plan from eternity past to destroy all forms of worldly wisdom and power. God never had in mind, hey, I'm going to do something that's really going to get the world's attention. They're going to think so cool and they're going to be drawn to it. They're going to follow it. That was never it. He says God's plan was always to do something that shows the power and wisdom of the cross. And the world would not understand it. He says the Greeks revere wisdom. Now, believe it or not, philosophers were the rock stars of their day. I watched earlier in the year and I was quite surprised when the Canadian philosopher Jordan Peterson came out here that every one of his events was a complete sellout. But you know what? In the Greece of Paul's day, there were plenty of Jordan Petersons. These men, they were the rock stars of their day. They traveled from city to city. They gathered large crowds. And they would be fawned over, they would be supported, and they all had these different philosophies that they held to. There were Stoics and Epicureans and Skeptics and Platonists and Aristotelians. Then there were the Jews who revered the law. The law explained God through the Torah. But they missed the trajectory of where the law was pointing, that they needed a Messiah and they needed Christ. The debate is anyone who uses the wisdom of the world to explain the universe. And Paul says the cross makes them all foolish and weak. How? The cross says no worldly wisdom or power can save us. Only one thing can save us, and that is God. The world hates that. Look, on Monday this week, I'm writing the ups and downs of my daughter. Does she have cancer back or not? And one night we just decided as a family we were going to zone out and look for something mindless. So flicked through and came to The Blind Side and thought, yep, we'll watch that. Many of you have probably seen it, you know, the story. Poor homeless boy, taken in, rich family, becomes a football star. They take him in and they send him to Wingate Christian School. And near the beginning, he's walking into Wingate Christian School and there's this big arch that he's walking under and they've got this verse of scripture inscribed over the arch. Now, I was zoning in and out, but I looked at that and thought, did I read that right? And I rewound it and stopped it. See, on the arch, it's got Matthew 19:26 inscribed. Now, Matthew 19:26 is talking about Jesus and salvation and can a rich man be saved through the eye of a needle kind of thing. And it says this, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Problem is, that's not what the carving said. The carving said this, with man this is possible, with God all things are possible. And I thought, they just made a spelling mistake. They made a transcription error. They got it wrong. So I Googled. And Disney was asked to comment on this. Was this an accident or did you change it? And they refused to comment. Most of the people said they deliberately changed it because this saying, with man, this is impossible, does not fit the premise of the movie that you can go to a poor boy who can pull himself up by his bootstraps and anything's possible if you work hard enough, you can become a rich football star and get out of poverty. The gospel, which says, no, saving yourself is impossible, didn't fit. So they changed it. Paul says, no, the truth is, with man, this is impossible. The world doesn't like it, so they will change it, but we better believe it. Verse 21. For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. See, in his wisdom, God creates us as finite beings. And as created beings, we got to know that through our own effort, our own wisdom, our own power, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot come to know him. Think about this for a moment. Who is God? God is an uncreated being. He is spirit. He lives outside of time. He is all powerful. Whereas you are created, you are physical, you live in time, you are limited. How can someone like you or me, without revelation, ever even begin to grasp who or what God is? God is unknowable through human wisdom and intelligence. No one through their own force of will and mind can deduce, ah, that's what God's like. Ah, that's how I can come to know God. Ah, that's how I can save myself. In grace, but through grace, he gave us enough ability to surmise that he exists. We can look at his creation and go, there must be a creator. We can surmise he's powerful and totally beyond our imagining, but that's about it. Unless God revealed himself, we could not know that God exists as a Trinity. We could not know about the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. What we know about God is revealed to us, not through our wisdom, our deduction, our logic, but through God revealing it. And the greatest revelation of God is the cross. No one would ever have thought of a way of salvation that involve God becoming man and dying for us. And yet, in the cross, these are the truths we learn. God exists in more than one person. God entered this world. God alone can save. God's justice and holiness can only be satisfied in the cross, and God is love. Now, I'm going to unpack those a bit because I want you to realize every single one of those is foolish and it's weak to the unsaved. God exists in more than one person. The Trinity is absolute foolishness to the world. You can't understand it logically. It sounds as foolish as the notion of hot ice. It really does. You try and explain the Trinity to an unsaved person and they will look at you very strangely. God entered this world. If there is a creator who created everything, who is spirit, who exists everywhere, it makes no sense that he would shrink down to the size of an ovum, enter the womb of an unmarried peasant, and be born as a human child in history. It makes no sense. God alone can save. Wow, that is one I have run into all the time. That makes no sense. That is exclusive. It just cannot be true. What about Allah? How can you say there's only one way? Surely there are many paths of salvation. If you think the cross is the only way, I don't want to listen to you. That is folly. God's justice and holiness can only be satisfied in the cross. I get asked, why can't God just forgive? If God can do anything, why can't he just forgive? Because he's holy. How can Jesus dying 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me and my sins today? Because of the great exchange. The cross sounds to me like divine child abuse, not justice. It is folly. They don't understand it. God is love. Really, go out and tell them that God is love, and you will hear, how can God be loving? How can God be up in heaven and let these genocides happen, and let children die, and let pedophiles and rapists run, and let bad stuff happen to me? Most of all, he'd say, and God just stood by and let Jesus die. If the cross is the best show of love you've got, that's folly. I don't want it. There's not one doctrine that you and I hold dear as essential that we would die for that the world does not think that is foolishness. How can you hold to that? I don't care what other doctrines other than the cross, whether it's creation, election, the resurrection, the second coming, heaven and hell, it's foolishness and powerlessness to those who are without salvation. To them, they're fairy tales. You might as well be saying, I believe Hansel and Gretel. They just won't accept it. If the world were to rank all the teachings of the Bible in order of foolishness and weakness, the cross would be at the top. It is foolish, it is weak to the unsaved. But Paul says, but if you're saved, it's not like that. It is power, it is wisdom, it is what you love, what you hold to, what you build your life around. When I was 22, 4 months, I struggled with the gospel. What I really struggled with was I wanted to believe it, but I was like, it is the most foolish, weak thing I ever heard. I struggle with creation because I'm like, I'm doing medicine. How can you expect me to believe that? Science says evolution's right. I struggled with cross. I wanted to save myself. I didn't like this, the God save me stuff. I struggled with Jesus. The Jesus I read, I wanted a king who was powerful. I didn't want a peasant who died. And I could not imagine that the Jesus in the Bible was God. It made no sense to me. It was when God opened some very blind eyes that I understood, man, this is power and this is wisdom. Verses 22-23. For the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Jews seek a sign, miracles, tokens of power. Have you ever had anybody say, you want me to believe? Do a miracle. Show me a miracle, then I will believe. Can I tell you, they will not. They would not. Read the Gospels. The Jews keep coming, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, do a miracle, show us a sign, and we'll believe. They come and say, you know the God we have, the Old Testament God, he was powerful. The prophets did mighty works. They raised the dead. Our God crushed Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea. Our prophets defeated the prophets of Baal. What do you got, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, Jesus had plenty. You only have to read the gospel. He did the most amazing signs, the most amazing miracles, and it was never enough. In John 6, he walks on water, he feeds the 5,000, and they're all coming and saying, that is cool. But when he says, you've got to believe in me to have eternal life, they all just turned around and walked away. They didn't want to believe. Remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross? The leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, scribes, elders, mocking them and say, hey, come on down. Come down from the cross, and then we will believe in you. Really. Perform this one more sign, and we will believe that you are who you say you are. I want to say, okay, let me get this right. So walking on water, healing the lepers, raising the dead, that's not enough. You want one more miracle, and you will believe. No, you won't. What if Jesus had come down from the cross? Now, well, then we're in big trouble. Not one person in history would be saved, but let's put that aside for a moment. If Jesus came down from the cross, they would have been amazed. They said, wow, no, it's given me something to think about for a day or two. And then they say, you know, Jesus, coming down from the cross is so Friday. This is Monday. What do you got for us today, Jesus of Nazareth? Signs are not enough and never enough. Greeks seek wisdom, understanding. Have you ever had someone say, you know what, let's sit down. If you can explain the gospel logically to me, I will believe. I want a gospel that I can fit with my science, my logic, my reason. Really. I want to say to that person, you want a pint-sized, tiny little God that you can get your mind around. You don't want a God that's bigger than you. You see, by definition, there is a God who created everything. You aren't going to be able to understand him. And yet we still want to domesticate God. Well, I'm only going to believe in a God that I can get my mind around and follow, that I can understand everything he has done and will do, that he runs the universe in such a way that I agree with it. If that's what you want, that is not the God of Scripture. What people want is God. They want a genie. A God who will do miracles on demand, who will shape their life the way they want. They want a domesticated God. But God is not like that. If you want that, you got to look elsewhere than the cross and elsewhere than the God of Scripture and certainly elsewhere than Christ crucified. Those two words, Christ crucified, they make no sense to a Jew, they make no sense to a Greek, they make no sense to anyone unless the Spirit of God has opened their eyes. God himself dying and paying the penalty of every sin for his people, rising again. There is to a believer no greater token of power or wisdom, but to an unbeliever it is the greatest folly there is. Why isn't it enough? Well, to a Jew, Paul says, the cross is a stumbling block. Scandal. So we get the word scandal. It is a scandal. To a Jew, it was a scandal that God would become man. It was a scandal that God would die. The idea of God becoming man, dying in shame, it was just scandalous. No Jew would accept that. It's not how I think God should do it, so therefore it cannot be right. To a Greek, it's foolish. The idea that there is a God who would become man, foolish. And a God who would die for sinners, foolish. It's not how I think God should do it, so it can't be right. That's so much pride. Verses 24, 25. Yet, to those who are called, the elect, the saints, Christians, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. To the called, to the elect, to the chosen, God opens their eyes, gives them the mind of Christ, and then you understand the power and wisdom of the cross. And it is far greater than any form of human wisdom and power. In chapter 2, Paul says, the natural man, that's why he does not have the Spirit, does not have their eyes open, can't understand it. They're only going to understand it when God works. You got that relative or friend, and you've shared the gospel with them 200 times. I have. I got one of those brothers. Shared so many times, glazed look, feels very sorry for me, thinks I'm wasting my life, what a fool I've been. And you've gone over everything with them. You've gone through creation, and you've gone through the fall, and you've gone through the evidences for Jesus, and the evidences for the resurrection. They've got all these objections, you've countered them, and they still say, don't want to believe. That is foolishness. What do? Paul says you share again, because the only thing that can save them is the gospel and God choosing to open their eyes. And maybe time 201, God will have mercy, open their eyes, this time they will hear it, and that message that was foolishness and weakness will become power and wisdom. No one's ever going to be converted because you finally come up with some brilliant way to share the gospel. No one's ever going to be converted because you can show them how powerful Christianity is. No one's ever going to go and say, wow, you know what? Castle Hill is growing. It's impressive. It's got impressive people there. I'm going to join them. No. God uses what is foolish and weak to save. The only path from the city of destruction to the city of light passes right through the cross. There is no other way. Our pride hates that. We want some part of saving ourselves. We really do. Now, if that's not enough proof that the cross saves without human wisdom and power, Paul then asks verses 26 to 31. Look at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, consider your call, or perhaps better, consider those who are the called. It says, look around the church. Not many wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. The church, all throughout its history, has predominantly been drawn from lower stratas of society and middle stratas. Not many of the really powerful, the really rich, the really influential, the really intelligent. But there have been some. Selina Hastings, better known as the Countess of Huntington, when she gave her testimony, she used to say, I was saved by the letter M. Now, if you don't know her, she was born into an aristocratic family, 18th century England, came to Christ, and then was a great benefactor of Whitfield and Wesley. She financed most of their ministry. She writes in a diary that she was reading 1 Corinthians 1, and she came to verse 26, and she said, I'm one of the noble. I'm one of the powerful. And here's what she wrote in her diary. Blessed be God that it does not say any mighty, any noble. It says many mighty, many noble. I owe my salvation to the letter M. If it had been not any noble, where would the countess have been? If God said, you know what, I'm only choosing the poor people and the weak people. If you're wealthy and chose the wrong parents, too bad. I'm not saving any billionaires. I'm not saving any royalty. No. God's always seen fit to save some, but not many. And whether you are rich or poor, you get the same way, heaven the same way through the cross. Verses 27 and 29. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God's chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God's chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what's viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing, what's viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. Why is the church mainly drawn from the lower stratas of society? Some have said, well, it's because it's so hard. You know, rich man gone through the eye of the needle, they don't want to be saved. They rely on their wealth, they rely on their power, they're going to be their own savior, they just don't come. Maybe. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, you know what? It's just as easy for God to save a king to save a peasant. Both of them are blind to the cross. God only has to open their eyes, and it doesn't matter, they can both be saved. Here's the reason. He says, it is so God alone gets the glory. You know, if God filled the church with brilliant men, Nobel laureates, billionaires, generals, those who are movers and shakers in politics, in business, the impression would be they saved themselves because they're brilliant, because they're powerful. They worked out the gospel is right. They got a high enough IQ. They got enough resources to work it out, and they came into the church. And God does not receive the glory. Now, I don't think God's saying he's partial against the wise and powerful. But I think he's saying God does choose these ones so he gets the glory. If you look around, I actually don't know this church. So if you're a billionaire here, excuse me, if you've got a Nobel laureate, if you're a president, prime minister, whatever, excuse me. But I assume you haven't got too many of those. I think most of us would not be counted among the wise and powerful. I don't know whether anybody here even has a Wikipedia entry. If you do, don't tell me. I don't need to know. But here's what I do want to say. When you've been dead 10,000 years, no one will care who you were. No one will care what you did. No one will care whether you had a Wikipedia entry. The only thing that will matter in eternity is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? That's it. And it's written in there because of what Christ did, not because of what you did. It's not because you're brilliant. It's not because you're gifted. In our church, we have a young man, Blake, great young man, born very severely intellectually challenged. Intellectual age, about 2, even though he's mid-20s. The world's never going to put him on a pedestal and say, how great is Blake? Young Einstein, number 2. Now, spiritually, that's another matter. His faith is very rudimentary, very childlike, but Paul says that makes Blake wiser than Einstein. When the dust settles, the Blakes are going to be there by faith, and the geniuses are going to be saying, how did I miss this? The wise will be shamed, and the powerful will be shamed. Those the world sees as nothing, the despised, the insignificant, in Christ, they will be elevated and God will get the glory. Let me put it this way. When all of humanity is standing before God on that final day, no one is going to step forward and say, I knew it. I knew I was right. I was brilliant. I sat down. I worked out. I worked out that if God was going to save anybody, it's through Jesus, it's through the cross. I did it, and I'm here. IQ 180 has its perks. I saved myself. No one's doing that. There is no one who's going to get there through their intellect, through their power, through their wisdom. The childlike will be there, the disabled, the intellectually impaired, the peasants, the prisoners, the despised. And there'll be a few kings, a few billionaires, a few presidents, and all will get there the same way, through the cross. God saves us apart from any semblance of human wisdom and power. And why does he do it? So the glory for every single person that is saved is to God and God alone. Verse 30. It's from him that in Christ Jesus who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It's a gift. You coming to Christ is a gift. You get the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, the redemption of God. It's a gift. Why? Verse 31. In order that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing we've got to boast in. Nothing in us, everything in him. Brothers and sisters, because we're made in the image and likeness of God, idolatry comes naturally. Putting ourselves, or putting a man, or putting a woman, or putting something that men or women did in the place of God comes naturally. But it has an inherent danger. It's the other day I read, the doomsday clock supposedly is at 11:58 p.m. Quake in your boots. Why? Because this has been a bad year. We've got lots of war, we've got viruses, we've got famines, we've got environmental destruction, family breakdown, even endemic stress, political catastrophes. The world says we are in trouble. Well, what a surprise. But it says we have the answer. In the article it said, here's what we've got to do. We've got to put all our effort into science, into education, into medicine and social engineering. We've got to get democracy out into other countries. We've got to get free speech, civil rights. And I want to say, really, how have those solutions gone for 2,000 years? Judgment's coming. And the only thing that will save is the cross. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So when you're thinking about where this church is going to go in the next few years, don't be talking about, well, how can we get more influence? We got to get a few tech pioneers into the church. We got to get a few politicians, maybe a few sportsmen, that kind of thing. No, no, no. You find your elders and you find Ian and you hold their feet to the fire and say, hey, week in, week out, year after year, just preach Christ and the cross so that God gets the glory. That's what you need to do. You have to not be ashamed of the cross. You've got to proclaim the cross. You've got to live the cross. I know it might seem weak. I know it might seem foolish, but you've got to know it is not. It is powerful. It is wise. It's the only thing that saved you. It's the only thing that will save an unsaved next door neighbor. It's the only thing that we have that will make a real difference in this world. That's where we find our power. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find our unity. And when we do that, all the glory is his and his alone. Why don't I pray for us? Father, we thank you. We know that we understand the cross not because of our wisdom, not because of anything that we have done. You did not choose us because we were wise, mighty, or any other reason except for your sovereign purposes and for your glory. God, help us to know the power of the cross. Help us to understand its wisdom. Help us to know that it is the only way of salvation. It is the only hope for our world. It is what our churches have to be founded on, built upon. Help us to preach Christ and him crucified. And Lord, use that to your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.